they'll work through these stages of rebellion. And the first one was mockery. All right, so you ask a teenager and say, okay, listen, you just talk to me like that. I'm sorry, you got to stay in at recess or whatever it is and write lines. No, you got to be kidding me. You know, that is so grade school. Like, where did you come from, right? The first step is mockery. They try and make you back down by making fun of you. When you stick to your guns, the book said, then they'll move to anger. And so you're like, listen, you might not like it. It doesn't matter. You might think it's foolish, but this is the punishment for what you've done. I can't believe that. You're going to make me ruin my day because of what your silly response. And then they move to anger. And if you hold strong through anger, you'll get to the emotional breakdown. I just had such a tough day, and everything's so hard, and this is one more thing. And then the book said, if you hold fast through anger, you'll get the bargaining. Maybe I should just stay in for a little bit and just rewrite 5 lines. Would that be fine? Right? And if you hold through bargaining, you will finally get to acceptance. Now, I read that, like, on a Wednesday night, and Thursday in class, I watched the student walk step by step, not missing a single beat, not taking them out of order, but going exactly in that pattern. And I just felt the greatest, because I felt up on top of the world, because I could see it all coming and guide them through it. And eventually they did what I asked them to do. It was a great victory. Now, that idea and concept of manipulation that we can look at teenagers for is something we all have. A few things we want to cover when we talk about this. Last week we talked about idols. And this is the first time we've worked through the course. Looking back, I think I'd want to change that topic focus to desires, sinful desires. Instead of looking at idols, as you guys looked at your idols in your life for security, for power, for achievement, for acceptance, they might be an idol, but it might just be something you tend to want a lot. And maybe it's not a full-blown idol, but it's a sinful trend you have. Manipulation, I want to deal with in the same way. I don't want to put people in the classes of you're a manipulator and you're not. Because the truth is we all have ways in which we have tendencies towards manipulation. And our goal is not so much to classify ourselves as a manipulator as to see areas where we may be borrowing worldly concepts and worldly ideas to try to influence our marriage or our spouse or the people around us. So in discussing these two things, we want to catch a few biblical concepts first. And if I could have someone look at 1 John 4:10 and 11. Any volunteers? You have to read nice and loud. 1 John 4:10 and 11. Come on. There we go, Karina. Thank you. And then we need one to read Ephesians 5:25 to 28. It's bigger. Loud voice. Thank you, Anthony. And then the rest of you turn to Matthew 5:38. Matthew 5:38. And what we're going to do with these passages is just notice the biblical view of love. And the key of manipulation, or the idea behind manipulation that we want to avoid, is the idea of investing in someone for the sake of what you can get back from them. You are going to invest in them, and charity will develop this more and then hone it down more later. But you're investing in them. You are doing something for them with the goal of getting something back. And for that, we have Matthew 5:38. I'm just going to read a few different sections there. It begins in verse 38 and 39. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There is the manipulative principle. I will give something to you if I can get it back. I will invest, I will show love if I get back what I'm looking for. Now, of course, in this passage, it's stated more negatively. You've taken an eye, then you'll have an eye taken. But it's the concept of a tit-for-tat kind of mentality. But Jesus goes on to say, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And he goes on for a few verses, discussing a mentality and a principle and a way of approaching people where you're not trying to simply visit what you've received, but show mercy and show love and show grace even when the opposite is given to you. And then in verse 43, we'll pick it up. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what more do you do than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The idea drawing out here, if you love those who love you, how are you a Christian? That's just what everybody does. That's why when Jesus talked about throwing a party, he said, don't invite the rich and the wealthy. Invite the poor. The concept being, don't show love and show mercy to those you think can pay it back. To those you think can make it worth your while. No, that's what the Gentiles do. You show love even to those who can't. So this is the concept we're trying to get across. Honor is just another way. It's a way to speak of value, of respect, of honoring, treating someone well. And it's against the concept of manipulation, specifically in the idea that you are not treating someone in a method or a manner based upon what you can receive from them. You are treating someone in a way based upon who they are and the value you see in them as an individual made in the image of God, first of all, so it applies to Christians and non, and also redeemed as a brother and sister in Christ, second of all, so that if you are dealing with a Christian, it applies all the more. Any questions on that? A few passages then to anchor this home. Karina, if you could read 1 John 4, 10 and 11.
This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
And then, Anthony, for Ephesians 5, 25 to 28, please.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself.
And with the 1 John passage, we just see that the example of love is given in the love of Christ, which is not given to get something back. Christ's love is given to redeem worthless sinners. And in Ephesians 5, how Christ's love for his church is to make her beautiful, to show the beauty he has given to her. Not a manipulative kind of idea, but to bring out her value, her worth. So Charity's going to start off speaking a little bit more about manipulation and how it shows itself, and then we'll come back to honor again as a wrap-up.
Greg touched a little bit on what manipulation is. Just to go over that again, it's the idea that you modify your behavior in such a way that you're trying to influence somebody else, but you're doing it for self-serving goals. So we all modify our behavior when it comes to influencing people or wanting to achieve an end, and it's not always bad. You know, you're sitting in church next to a little kid who's really squirming, and you might give them some peppermints to help them sit quietly, and you're encouraging them to do something that you're hoping will make your life a little easier and also that everyone around them. That's not necessarily a bad thing. It's the idea that you're doing it in order, you're taking actions that God himself would not take. And as we go through different ways in which that's done, we're going to hold up the mirror of God's character to our behavior, and it becomes really clear then why it's manipulation and not just changed behavior. The idea behind manipulation will often intentionally or unintentionally see people as objects. Objects are things that have value to us only insofar as they can serve a purpose or they're useful to us. And the example I was going to use, Greg thought this was funny, was the idea of a chainsaw. So a chainsaw in and of itself, some of you might dispute this, doesn't have an inherent worth. It has no real identity in itself. It's not like you think about Bob.
I love this one. I thought this was a great example.
Bob the chainsaw just makes me really happy because he's so funny. And it doesn't. It's not free to make independent choices. But if you were to take it to cut up firewood, you would value it. You would see it as something good and useful, and you'd be thankful for it. Once you return home and you're doing dishes, you're not thinking about your chainsaw and valuing it and seeing it. When we do that with people, when we start to manipulate them rather and see them only insofar as what they can do for us, we're starting to see them as objects instead of as sons and daughters of the king. Really, we're living with royalty when we get married. How do we do that? How do we treat people as objects rather than as children of God. There's three categories that we've kind of put things in. One is moving away, one is moving toward, and one is moving against. The first idea of moving away has to do with manipulating by punishing our spouse through withdrawing or being sullen or simply absenting ourselves from their presence because we're unhappy with what they're doing. An example, a silly example that we've probably many of us have experienced is when you have a child who has asked to stay up past their bedtime, maybe to watch a movie or spend time with you, and you say, nope, it's time for bed, and you're going to tuck them in, and they do this so that you can't kiss them. They pull themselves away. They're going to withhold their affection from you rather transparently in order to let you know they're displeased and maybe try to get you to change their mind. The sad thing is we do that in our marriages too. I'm sure none of you have ever had this happen. But sometimes when you're going to bed at night, maybe you aren't happy with the other person and not as eager to give them a kiss goodnight. So we all do that. But it can be in other ways too. It could be decisions that you're making that you're not happy with the position they're taking, so you withhold yourself. You no longer show affection. Maybe you minimize communication to the bare minimum. Those are all examples of moving away. And what's the remedy? Again, we want to hold up the mirror of God's character. So if you look in Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God does not withhold his affection from us despite our many sins against him. We may not always feel his presence. Sometimes our sin can blind us to that. But he is still always there. He will not withhold his affection despite our sin. Did you want to add anything? No? That's good. The second category is moving towards. So this is the opposite of what we've just been saying. It's the idea that rather than withholding affection, you pour it on. You turn on the charm. So if you go again to the little kid, you've all seen little toddlers or slightly older, maybe turning on the charm when they want to get a candy from grandpa or grandma. And we can do that, too. It's not wrong to demonstrate affection. In fact, we would highly encourage it. When you're doing it or investing it, though, solely to achieve something, you have to examine your motives, then it's manipulation. It crosses the line. A positive example where it wouldn't be wrong is the idea maybe of a husband wanting to go out in the evening with his wife, but he knows she has extra chores during the day, so he helps out. So that she won't be as tired, and then will hopefully be more interested in going out with him. A negative example might be.
A negative example would be where you have somebody showing affection, and then they don't get what they're looking for, and they flip out. So, turning on?
Yeah. When you show affection, looking to gain something, you don't get it, and you get mad. So the guy brings home flowers. And he, you know, is the first one up the table. Let me take your plate, honey. By the way, I just wanted to mention that, you know, the new chainsaw's on sale. And she says, no way. And he's like, dishes are dropped. I can't believe it. I get you flowers. I do everything you want. And you can't even let me get a chainsaw on sale. You know, at Windmill Fire Equipment. So, and that was Charity's joke, by the way. I just stole it. So that's the idea of a manipulation. And again, key here is motivation. It is not wrong for you to say to your spouse, listen, we're not seeing eye to eye right now, and I'm not able to open up to you right now. I'm not able to share a kiss maybe or whatever it is. It's about the motivation. One of the key things here is that manipulation is generally dishonest. It's using things to get an end that is not open. And to move towards someone, like, honestly, I do it all the time with Charity. I try to
I don't mind.
Care for her and value her. And if I know I'm going to be getting some time where maybe I'm going out at night, then I want to make sure that it's not a burden to her when I'm gone. So I'll do extra chores around the house or make sure I give the kids a bit of a, you guys notice lights, give the kids a bit of an extra emphasis to obey when you're going to go out at night, right? You don't want them to give your spouse a hard time, so before you go, you set them down, and you kind of say, hey, you know, make sure you're listening up. Those things are not wrong. The key here is that you're using this in a self-centered way And that's not how God works, and that's how we're not to work. And the last one's a really good one to draw out more.
Yeah, and the idea of motivation, again, it's the idea of seeing your spouse solely as a way to get something, solely to make you happy rather than a way of serving. The final one has to do with moving against. It has to do with the idea that you maintain control over your spouse by making sure they always feel less or little, insecure maybe in their position with you or just insecure in general. And this can be done through attacking or belittling. Examples, we were trying to think of examples of that. It could have to do...
Woman's emotional outburst.
Oh, yes. So with women, now this can happen both ways. We're kind of picking on women here. We can do that through emotional outbursts. So if something doesn't go exactly the way that we hope or want, then we can just lose it and say, you just don't love me the way you need to. And if only, that can make it your husband feel very insecure, rather worthless, and it's kind of playing unfair when you use your tears as a weapon. Guys can do this too.
Yep.
Guys can also do that. I'm not saying that guys can't. But.
And again, it's not wrong for a woman to cry.
No.
It's wrong for a woman to try and use her tears to make her husband feel insecure or poor in his tasks. Do you get the differences here? None of these things are necessarily wrong themselves. It's the way in which they're used. So the one we had for guys, I think, was... Well, there's a whole bunch. Sorry, guys. Any time that you are intentionally trying to make your wife small, you're not building her up just to maintain control. So you know your spouse has done something and they pour their time and energy in it to show you care, whether it's a present they've worked on really hard to try and give you for your birthday or Christmas, whether it's a meal they've labored on for hours to try and do special. And then they say, did you like it? And you know they worked hard, and you intentionally leave something missing. Yeah, it's really nice. Yeah, not really what I wanted, though. You're just giving that little barb to keep them down a notch. You're not honoring them. You're manipulating them. You're leaving them falling short. And the other huge one that we had for guys, if women can use emotion to try and make a guy feel insecure, guys can use anger. And I know we can use more than that. But one of the most eye-opening things for me was studying abuse and listening to a lecture on abuse and hearing a psychiatrist speak about how it's not about the actual hitting. It's all about control and how the control is what is the idol in that kind of situation. And it can be maintained not even with physical hitting, but just the anger. That when the wife goes out of line and the husband rages, he might punch a wall, he might throw a plate against the wall. He'll never hit her. And that's the first thing that happens when you talk to a woman and say, has he hit you? No, he's never hit me. He's hit the wall, he's slammed the doors really hard, he's thrown plates. You know, he's never hit me. He's not an abusive man. But the fact is, he's using his anger to cow his wife, to make her realize, if you cross me, this is what I am like. And that is a way in which we manipulate. And we can do that. Anyways, go ahead.
Yeah. Just women do the same thing. And men and women can both do that. It's just the idea of always making your spouse feel like they're not measuring up. They're not quite hitting that bar that you have set. And as if their behavior... your happiness is completely dependent on their behavior. And the remedy, again, is to look to God. And he never belittles or demeans our efforts. Even the smallest efforts, when we remember the story of the widow who gave her penny, her mite, he delighted in that. When we hold that up and we see that, and we hold that up against then our behavior, it becomes very clear what has to change.
And so now I'll tackle and finish up with the idea of honoring and trying to develop and opening that a little more. Honor, then, means to value, to esteem highly. And honor begins with recognizing the value our spouse has in the eyes of God and recognizing it and knowing it's beautiful. Christ died for his bride. He values her so highly, he shed his blood for her. Your spouse is A, definitely in the image of God, and B, if a Christian, the focus of the greatest sacrifice and gift the world has ever seen. Why do people take advantage of widows and single women, orphans? Why does the Bible have to always emphasize care for the widow, the orphan, why the stranger? Why is that necessary? Why is a stranger, orphan, or widow a target? Because they have no one who cares for them, no one who values them, no one who defends them. And therefore, other people don't see them as valuable. God sees them as valuable. And they are to be honored not because they have a husband who can come and stand against you for taking advantage of the wife, but because they have a God who loves them with a great love. Honor begins with seeing the value and recognizing the value of your spouse. It's beautiful. 1 Peter 3:7 is the passage that calls husbands to honor their wives. Someone want to find that for me and look that up, 1 Peter 3:7. So Rob, you can do that. Thank you. And we'll just take a look at that in a second and what it is. The idea of honor and value is never attached first and foremost to yourself. To properly honor your spouse means you don't honor them for who they are in relation to you. You don't honor them for how they can serve you. You don't honor them for what they can do for you. You don't value them for how they benefit your life. You value them because they are beautiful in Christ. They are God's child. They are loved of Him. And that's important for us to realize too. Our value is not based upon how good of a husband or wife we are. Our value is based on the blood of Christ that was shed for us. That is where we find our value. And that concept is very crucial. Do you have 1 Peter 3:7? Please read it for us.
Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
And in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter links the call for honoring your wife to the fact that she is a joint heir with you in the things of God. I have a friend and they have a great line between their marriage. When the husband is not maybe treating the wife properly, she'll just say, "Honey, I'm not feeling like a co-heir right now. You're not treating me like we stand together in the blood of Jesus." And it's such a beautiful reminder for how we view our spouses. We value them, not because of what they do for us, but because God values them. And that's very key. Secondly, we're willing to serve them so they can grow in the gifts and plan God has for them, not simply for ourselves. We want to see them. That's why I love Ephesians 5. Christ gave himself up to make the church beautiful. The service we give to our spouse is not to be self-directed. It is to make them beautiful in Christ, to let them grow and develop and use the gifts they have and serve in God's kingdom. We want to see them shine. We want to see them flourish. We want to see them grow to know the love of God more. That's how you honor someone. You see God's plan and you work towards it. You learn from them. If you can't learn from someone, you don't honor them. If you honor someone, you value them, they're there to teach you. Why has God set husbands and wives together? Because it's not good that man should be alone. They're helpmates for each other. And that is never a one-way street. You are there to help and benefit your spouse, and your spouse is there to help and benefit you. So learn from them. Allow them to show you how a body has many parts and they're not all the same for a reason. And your spouse, I don't know how you guys did on the idols thing, on the desires thing. How many of you had the same exact makeup as your spouse? Because I really kind of had fun with Charity. How I had three that were more higher ranked and Charity had two that were higher ranked and they had no overlap at all. And not every relationship, not every marriage will have that. But it's kind of cool how God puts people together and they're not the same. And you won't have the same values and you won't see things the same. That's God's intention. That's why he put you there. And you are an influence on each other to grow one another in the things of God. One of the greatest questions you can have in a marriage is, what is God teaching me through my spouse? Even in a fight. Even when you're spitting angry. What is God teaching me? How is God helping me to grow through this wonderful individual that he's given to me, but really is his first? And finally, be patient in your love. Honoring your spouse means patience. how does God deal with you? How many found on the day they were converted, God wrote them a letter with 50,000 sins they had to correct? Anyone? How many found 5 years later, God resent the letter with 49,998 sins they still had to correct? How has God dealt with you? We have stumbled, we have fallen, we are failing, and He loves us like a farmer waiting for the crops to grow, and He tends that shoot patiently. The vineyard owner comes and says, it's bearing no fruit, cut it down. And Jesus says, no, 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 one more year. Let me work the fertilizer around the roots. Let me tend this plant one more year. And after that, if it doesn't bear fruit, then you'll cut it down. In our labor with one another, we can't demand a faster level of growth in holiness than God does. We can't get upset when our spouse doesn't learn how to love us perfectly in a year. We've been together this long, you still don't know how to take care of me when I'm grumpy? Man, oh man. Honor means you allow God's work in their life, and you aid it, and you work alongside of it in a way that is humble, in a way that is recognizing God's work in your life, in a way that is patient, and delighting in what God is doing as He works in you and as He works in your spouse. A few characteristics then of honor versus manipulation. Number one thing is honesty. Honesty. All these things of manipulation, again, they aren't manipulative in themselves. It depends on motivation. And there are times when it's okay to move away, to give a little space in a relationship. There's times when it's really okay to move towards. Come on, guys. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to the homework on intimacy. But anyway, these are not things that are wrong all the time. But the idea is honesty. So let's say the guy is going out of his way to take care of his wife because he knows he wants to go on that canoe trip up north with his buddies, you know? Like, if you're honest, saying, honey, I want to take care of you. I really want to go. I'm glad I can go, but I want to take care of you. I don't want to leave you high and dry while I'm gone. How can I serve you? Praise God. That's not manipulation. Be honest. And to be honest, it takes time. And it means you have to share yourself. To avoid manipulation, you have to begin to talk to your spouse about your fears, about your struggles, about why you respond the way you do. Your spouse is to be your best friend, your closest confidant. And if you are able to share with them your deepest struggles, that would lead you to jump out in anger when they can't figure out, why are you so mad about this? That's going to avoid manipulation. You're not just trying to make them do what you want. You're trying to share who you are so they understand the struggles you're having. And listening. Listening well to your spouse and striving to have that communication that builds it up. Any questions then as we finish up today? Yeah, Anthony.
Just a thought. You're going through the different forms of manipulation. That one again. I think, especially within the church, and I think men probably do it the best, that self-controlled, very quiet, sharp word or sarcastic comment that just takes our lives out of danger.
Yeah. And it can go both ways, for sure. It's the James 2 passage on the tongue being a fire that can set a spark, and we can use those little words like little barbs that can really we have to have and honesty helps. I'm so sorry. I said that just to hurt you. Have you ever said it to your spouse? I'm really sorry. I said that just to hurt you. I was mad and I wanted to get revenge and I said that to hurt you. Like, get it on the table. Be honest. And that's where forgiveness can extend and healing can work. Ben, do you have a question as well?
Yeah. In your example of the wife making a meal and working really hard on it and not trying to drag her down, where do you draw the line between that and being honest?
The key is honesty. So You know what? Can't you love a meal that doesn't taste good because you love the woman who made it? All right. Did you say you do it every day, Mike?
But then she makes it every day.
Oh, yeah. You know the story, right, of the woman who made, like, eggplant casserole all the time for her husband and then finally realized that he didn't like it, neither did she, and he had said it was good the first time, and she kept making it, and he just loved her so much, he thought she really loved it, so he kept on eating it, and neither one of them liked it. Great story. I don't remember it exactly well enough to make it laughable. All right, homework. Let's open our books up. So, again, in manipulation, just like last week we said, please don't psychoanalyze with the idols. Look at them more as desires, struggles and desires you have that aren't good. And here for manipulation, look more at motivation. What's your motivation behind your actions? That way you won't get too beat up as you go through it. But this is actually a really neat exercise, lots of good things. So Unit 3, we're on page 37 is our first section. Page 37. We're going to do questions 1 and 2. Questions 1 and 2. And then page 40. There's instructions at the top of the page on 40. The top sentence of page 40. Just want to underline that. Evaluate the following two scenarios and discuss how manipulation is taking place. And then you want to turn over to page 42 and circle number 2 and 3. So on page 40, you're going to look at how manipulation is taking place in each of those scenarios. And on page 42, you're going to be asked, how could honor be shown in both those areas? So the first section is to look at how it's being manipulative, and the second one, how should honor come through here? Then your last section is, a little bit more, page 46. You're going to do questions 1 and 2. Question 2 is on page 47. So this is a really good one. List some of your spouse's strengths or abilities. All right? Yeah. And how might you learn from these strengths? How might God use them to help you grow? Wonderful, wonderful questions to focus on. And then assignment, page 47. The bottom of page 47, it gives the instructions. You have to go through, if you flip the page over to 48, there's A to G. And you have to say if they're manipulative or if they're honoring or neither. If you want to say neither, I'm fine with that. I read through them all, thought one kind of seemed to me doesn't really fit in either category. We're just going to look at that together and kind of go over whether it's honoring or manipulation or neither. And that's it for homework. And then we'll close up in a word of prayer. Any final questions? All right, let's just pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we do pray that you'll help us to grow in honoring you, in loving you, and in loving the works of your hands, and treating them as beautiful in your sight, and beautiful in your Son, and those we want to recognize the beauty of and make more beautiful. Will you help us to guard our words, our actions, that we may not unjustly or unfairly try to use backhanded ways to force our desire, but give us humility, give us honesty, give us patience, and give us much love to deal with each other in a faithful and God-glorifying way. Will you build up our homes and grant us grace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.